Okay, so Brenda contacted me earlier this week, wanted to know what the message title was going to be, and if I was to tell on myself truthfully, I didn't even know as of last week that I was even speaking this week. That's how brilliant I am. It's like my wife comes to me with the schedule, do you know what you're preaching next week? No. I had to make a phone call. Is this right? Brenda clearly made a type error here, and Jim says, yes, sir, you are. So here I am. So there's no title because I was working on some other couple different topics, and I wasn't quite prepared. And then when we met Wednesday night for Life Group, about the video that we had, and a lot of the conversation came down to really this or that, or which is it, which was, as I shared with the group, which was a title that I was struggling with, because when Brenda contacted me, I thought, really didn't matter which story I was going to tell or which I was going to present, it still ultimately came down to which is it. But I didn't feel confident in that at the time. So, and then as we talked about it at Life Group, and as I thought about it through the week, I realized that just about any sermon, any teaching, could have that title. So, which is it? We choose, right? It's going to be this or that, typically, right? So, as I continued to do my scrambling on Wednesday night, I realized that it's not about which is it. It's not a this or a that. But it is about two schools of thought. You've heard that saying, right? Whenever you bring up something, well, there's two schools to thought to that. And that's what we do at work because that's kind of our joke. Two schools, right? When we're talking about our basic approach to life, our philosophy, or how we approach the decisions we make, I remember as a young kid, it was becoming really popular, and it actually became some classes in college dedicated to this thing called critical thinking. Now, I know it's been around a lot longer than that, but by the time I got into high school, this was actually it permeated down from the college age level down to the high school level, and it was a great approach to youngsters making life decisions, for young adults to make life decisions, and obviously as adults. I have found in my journeys through life that there are a lot of people that claim to be critical thinkers. And I love engaging these people because I don't think they know what it means. they really don't know what it means. I'm thinking of this one individual who actually was a salesman for one of the vendors where I work, and he was paying me a visit, and he was telling me about, since he's a regional salesman, his exploits from town to town, and the crazy stuff he did, and even had a few stories for the people that I work with that he has met at some of these seminars and conventions. Not very good stories, by the way. As these stories unfolded, I just felt more and more compelled to engage a little bit deeper because I realized the guy's divorced twice. He makes good money, but he doesn't have a home because he travels. And everything that he thought was really cool and awesome about himself, I felt pity for because he didn't have the things of real value. So I engaged. And then through this conversation, I brought up, a lot of this stuff just really isn't healthy, man. The way you live and what you think is bringing value to your life is, only a flash in the pan. It's a very small moment in time. It's immediate gratification to a degree, but ultimately there's no lasting value in it. And he goes, well, let me guess, you're religious. I said, well, I have faith. I wouldn't call myself religious, but I do have faith. And he starts in on his religious rant. And he has to tell me, see, the difference between me and you is I'm a critical thinker. You religious people are simpletons. And by the grace of God, right? I shared with this guy what I believed. And the more I talked, the more he got angry. The more he expressed his views, the more I expressed, well, that's just not true because you haven't really done your homework. Because in order to judge both sides, you kind of have to live both sides, right? Or at least look into it. I'm not saying go out and sin, you know, but I'm just saying you kind of have to know something about the topic before you can slam it, right? And the more we talked, the more violent this guy got to where it was basically a profanity-laced tirade. And when he calmed down, I just told him, well, I disagree. Because the difference between what you're telling me and what I know from personal experience are two different things. And I'm so glad that God brought that guy to mind. This was several years ago, and this is where I was able to bring it together and realize that critical thinking, which by definition is the objective analysis and evaluation of an issue in order to form a judgment, and cynical thinking, is what typically we find, at least I have found, those that really wave that banner of critical thinking or more of the cynical thinkers. Because cynical is believing that only selfishness motivates human action. Not believing in disinterested points of view. Feeling uncertain if something will happen or if it's even worth the effort spent. Showing contempt for accepted standards of honesty or morality by one's actions. They're pessimistic. See, so we have two schools of thought here between the critical thinker and the cynical thinker. Now, the two schools of thought is in truth. We have, now this is a Larryism, okay? You're not going to find this in a book anywhere. My own personal analysis here. But we have two truths. We have the proved truth and the sought truth. Both are true to the individuals who prescribe to each. But the proved truth is something that has to be proven. It's where we have an idea, then we go out into the world and we pluck all the information that lines up with what we believe. And then, if that were true, then you have your argument. You have your points to be made. If I was to say, based on this program, Prove Truth, I could tell you this guy is green. Then I go out into the world and I pluck all the information that supports my theory, my belief, and then I could come up here before you today and I could, after I organize it, after I get my bullet points down there, and I could just go bang, 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 bang down the bullet points when it was all said and done, based on the information I gave you, you would have to agree this guy is green. That's the proved truth. It's a truth that has to be proven. The sought truth is so much simpler. It's having the desire to know what truth is. Therefore, we go out and we invest ourselves into finding out all of the information we can. Provided we're not going to get it all, we're willing to be wrong at any moment because we want the truth. We're continually seeking that out. So it's a panoramic view, if you will, of the world we live in, and then drawing the conclusions, being that critical thinker. So there's two schools of thought to truth. There's two schools of thought in perspective and in paths chosen. Even in the workplace, there's two schools of thought. There's the guy that rushes through his work quickly because he's worried about getting everything done in a day. And then there's the other person who's going to spend the time and make sure the job is done well. He's the tortoise, so to speak. You know, we can rush through these things, or we can be delinquent in beginning because we're waiting for all the information. There's one serious issue, this thing with life, and that's we get one pass through. There are no do-overs. There's no computer reset button, and there is not a restart video game button. We get one pass through. Now, granted, there are second chances. We know that because we're here, right? We know our Lord. But obviously, based on these ideas, we can agree that instead of doing something over again, it's best to do the job right the first time. But we can also agree that pontificating and bloviating over a topic until the correct timing is passed is also a waste of time. So there's an action component to the thought process, to this critical thinking, to the two schools of thought. We can also agree that there needs to be a balance. It's neither this nor that, which is why the topic or the title, which is it, doesn't apply. But it kind of does, because which is it? Well, it's neither this and that. It's yes. We need to have yes. As Joe Dirt would say, you can't have no in your heart. The only work that counts is the work that is done right. And what I painfully to say through my studies on the two schools of thought that it also applies to Christianity. There are two schools of thought. The first is compliance. Compliance is confirmation of the doer of an action meets the requirements. So that's compliance. They complied. Compliance obeys the rules to an excessive degree. Typically, the compliant person is a minimalist. Trust me, we're going to get some scriptures pretty soon. We're getting all this out of the way, okay? So typically, as a minimalist, does what is told to the letter, regularly having to be coerced or bargained with. This compliant person sees what is asked of him as being put out, typically fulfills requirements when feels being watched, is a legalistic attitude and willing to argue the tiniest of detail, typically justifiers and excuse makers. Because if you look at the rich young ruler, he asked Jesus, "What must I do?" Right? He followed all the law because that was never a discussion Jesus had with him. Because he said, I followed the law since I was a young child. Jesus just moved right on in the conversation. So clearly he did. But the deal breaker, as Pastor Jim would say, was what Jesus put his finger on. And that was his wealth, his prominence, his position in society, and his power. See, in this context, the rich young ruler was not willing to give. He was willing to follow the letter of the law. And the letter of the law did not say he had to give his wealth or his position or his power or his position or his status in society up. See, we have a Hebrew here who knew the law. Yet he had the desire, or he wouldn't have asked, "What must I do?" However, he was compliant to the law, which makes him a legalist. You know, today there's no sin more tolerated or widespread in the Christian world than legalism. The legalists are very much concerned about holiness through complying with the letter of the law. They ignore grace and love, for that matter. Jesus in his day had many conflict with legalists, from healing sick on the Sabbath day to his apostles plucking grain on the Sabbath day it's all over. Those are just a couple examples. But the thing with legalism and compliance is there's a lack of love, joy, and grace. Last week I heard a gentleman give a story. I thought it was great. I've kind of heard it before. Might even be one of Pastor Lee's stories. I don't know. But it hit home with me. Because it was about a small town church, a little college town, and they wanted to reach the college age kids. You know, they got a college here. Bring the mic with me. they wanted to reach out and get the young people. So they did their job as in outreach. And on this particular Sunday, they had a full service. There wasn't any seats available in the pews. And as service was starting, a young man who was, kind of ragged looking, unkept beard, blue jeans, no shoes, he comes walking in. Well, as he's trolling the aisles looking for a place to sit, people, if you can imagine, were wondering what this guy is up to. Well, as he found no seat to sit in, he just, right there in the aisle, sat down. And at this time, you can imagine what everyone was thinking. And they saw this elder in the church get up and start walking towards the man. You can imagine what they were thinking. Is he going to ask him to leave? Is he going to find him a seat? Is he going to drag him out of here kicking and screaming? But as they watched this elder walk towards this young man, they were amazed at what happened. This elder sat down next to that young man in the aisle. See, this is the story. True, false, or indifferent, doesn't matter. It makes the point that this one had the idea of what Jesus was about by demonstrating what love looks like, demonstrating the joy of having someone new, the very purpose for outreaching. This young man came in who had no seat, figured he'd just plop on the floor anyway because he was there for a purpose, and demonstrating the grace by making him feel welcome, not weird or out of place. See, it's in contrast to what a legalist would do. Many of these men and women in this church, I'm pretty sure, were in suits, their Sunday dresses, and were probably just in shock that this miscreant dare come in and mess up their service. And unfortunately, I don't think that is just particularly damning to that one church. I think it's a little more widespread than that. Because what we have here is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you've got Samuel talking to Saul, and he's not really talking, he's kind of peppering him a little bit. It's about obedience over sacrifice, and Samuel simply says to obey is better than sacrifice. Now he's talking about the sacrifice of the Old Testament, where it's animals and blood and the altar and all that stuff. But we don't do that today because we've been given the perfect sacrifice in the Son of God. However, we are called to sacrifice self. See, the sacrifice of self is better when it's done obediently than if it's done out of sacrifice alone. If you remember the cynical person, the legalist, he's typically going to do things because he feels he must, and then when he's asked to do more, he's put out. That is not done through an obedient person. An obedient person is compliant because they want to, because of the condition of heart, because of their confidence in God. I heard my good friend Randy talk about Sunday morning workout, and I had to sit there tight-lipped this morning because everything we talked about is what we're going to talk about in here. I couldn't share much without having nothing else to say, so here we are. It's about a willingness. Obedience is yielding to an authority, a willingness to follow instruction. See, it's all about the condition of the heart, what we want to do, what that desire is. It's not about complying to the law, but it's following the law because of the desire in our heart. See the difference? We have a willing participant versus someone who feels they're being forced or feels that there's this mantra, a formula to get an end result. The end result comes because of the change of heart, and God says that He has given His Spirit so that we could then follow what love is. The apostles, they came from a background where, in my opinion, if I was one of them, I would definitely feel like I was locked in to following rules. But they became lovers of God through relationship. They became obedient rather than compliant. And they became willing versus legalistic. In Acts 5:29, here we have Peter and the other apostles were responding to the Sanhedrin's attempts to get them, matter of fact, demand that they stop teaching and preaching in the streets of Jerusalem, to the point of even the healings and miraculous things were happening. And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man." Now that sounds a little compliant, doesn't it? A little legalistic. But if you see here, as we move on into 1 John 5:3, this is John, while explaining faith in Christ, also bridges the gap between obedience and love. And he says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands." And by the way, for you that are wondering, his commands are not burdensome. They're not tough to follow. You will find that just about anywhere the word obey or one of its derivatives is used in Scripture, you could easily replace that with love, and it does not lose the meaning or the concept in which is being discussed. If you look in Romans 6:15-18, it says this: "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God. Though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." See, there is no slant here to an excessive adherence to law or formula. So let's do a little something-something here. Let's go ahead and reread that, and let's do the old swap-o-change-o here with love and obedience, right? Romans 6:15-18. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as loving slaves, you are slaves to the one you love? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to loving, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have now come to love from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." There's no difference. Absolutely no difference. If we love God, we're obedient. If we don't love God, we're disobedient. It's pretty simple math. I'm a pretty simple guy. Keep it simple for me. I can only draw straight lines. I'm not very good with abstract thought. Here we have a pretty straightforward concept. Through Christ, which God demonstrated his love for the world, we have a way out of our sin. And because of that, we demonstrate the love that God has for us through this thing called obedience. See, the right heart does the right thing. Following the rules is good, but it's better under grace, as Jesus said. And following the rule, because we love, because of the right heart, we find that the law is irrelevant. Because the right heart does what's right, regardless of the rule. Your compassion will never be cultivated through following the rules. To love God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul. Randy brought this one up this morning. We know it, right? We all know that one. What's the greatest commandment of all? No? Okay, I'm in the right place then. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the second is like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. For, see, most people stop there. I love going on. For all the commandments are based on these two. All the commandments are based on these two, which is what? Love. We are obedient because we love. You know, the commandments of God are love. The commandments in and of themselves are the rule. So there's the two schools of thought. So we're just going to look at the rule as that's the guiding thing in our lives, then it's just rules. But if we look at the commandments as they are the love demonstrated of God, that these are good for you, this is for your benefit, then it's the difference between being obedient to the commandments of God because they are love and being compliant to the rules of the commandments. Okay. In John 14:23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." See, the obedience is to be willing, which is to be inclined or favorably disposed in mind, prompt to act, accepted by choice, a desire. So the question I've asked it once, it's been a million times, is, are you willing to be a willing participant in God's will for your life? There's a lot of will there, isn't there? So if I was to take the definition of obedience, and I use these definitions as they apply, that very same statement would read, are you inclined to be accepted by choice participant in God's desire for your life? But it still boils down to choice. See, it's not this or that, it's yes. Yes, I want the rules because they're love, and I'm going to be obedient because I love him back. So my suggestion is very simple. To self, Larry, submit then. Yield to a superior authority. Consent. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God." Exclamation point. Sit right there. "To obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world, even our faith." See, there are two schools of thought. But there's also a choice. To bring a balance to the law and to love. There's that balance. We've heard that before. You know, you can't have this or that, but yes. We have what we know, and we have what we feel, and we bring that together, and with a proper balance, we're making the right decisions. We're living a life worthy of living. But by being compliant, by the very fact of the matter is compliance can be done by an obedient person. But a compliant person is never obedient. The compliant person is just following the rule, trying to make their way, maneuvering the letter of the law for their own personal advantage. You can only serve one master. Well, consider that God has given us both the law and grace. He's demonstrated his love and has given us the law. So there's the one master who happens to give us both the rule and the love. In Joshua 24:15, it begins with, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Now it goes into all the ites and the idols of the land and self-image and all that stuff. But it finishes with this, and we know this one. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And there's the choice. Whom this day will you serve? The things of mankind, the things of the rule, or the Lord? I'd like to ask the worship team to come up at this time. So, hey Larry, how do I achieve or grow in this area? Well, that's why we're here. We have our services on Sunday morning. But here at New Hope, we're all about Acts 2:42. If you don't know that, then you're a first-timer, and we'll give you a pass on knowing this today. So I'm going to run through it. They were devoted. Let me go ahead and read it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. We offer these opportunities through our Sunday morning workout, which is a verse by verse, chapter by chapter, going through the Bible with discussion time. And it's a great opportunity. We have our life groups and a lot of other activities that are associated with the very same four pillars that are represented in Acts 2:42. So that you may be better equipped to demonstrate what God's love looks like. Ultimately, that's it. We don't need to show the rules, we need to show the love. You can love people you like, but you aren't always going to like the people you're supposed to love. So it's an art form. It's a desire of the heart to be a willing participant in what God would have for your life. Right? The idea is a view of God's word. It's what Jesus came for. To show us what it looks like. The time that Jesus came, you had all the Jewish people. They had been raised up in the Word of God and had no relationship. Didn't know what that looked like in real life. But because Jesus came, not only to them first, but then also to us, we have a vision of what that looks like. What that looks like in the world we live. So, the idea today is knowing the difference between knowledge of the Word and living the Word. My challenge to you is as a people who believe in God, to whatever level, little bit or a whole lot, doesn't matter how smart, how tall, doesn't matter any of that. It's the love that God has demonstrated that we can bring into a dark place, the world we live in, a fallen world. We can be that crutch. We can be that support. We can be everything that Jesus has been for us, for those who we come in contact with. So today, go from this place and live the love that you know. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love that you demonstrated that every person can have the opportunity for an unadulterated, unobstructed relationship with you. Father, we thank you for the love that you've demonstrated, and we pray that you would inspire us, Lord, that you would ignite the Spirit in us so that we can live out that life that not only glorifies your Son, but that you are well pleased with. We give you the praise today, for you are worthy, and we surrender to you in obedience because we want to. We want to love you more, and we want more of your love, Father. In Jesus' name, may you bless the rest of our week. Amen.